All right, check one. All right, good morning, everybody. Or how you doing today? Everybody doing okay? Amen, amen? All right, all right. We do have some birthdays today. Chili cook-off is when? February 24th. All right, so we got a little bit longer for chili cook-off hits. You going to cook some chili? No chili? You going to come eat some chili? No? You not like chili? Not really. Well, there's a lot of people like chili around here because this place be packed, be wall-to-wall people. All right, I've got some birthdays for you. Beautiful day out there today, isn't it? Amen. Glory, hallelujah. Amen, it's gorgeous out there. I've got some birthdays for you. Miss Dorothy, if you're watching online, dear, so blessed to have you as part of our church family. Dorothy Hartz has a birthday. Let's see here today. So Dorothy Hart's birthday. Everybody turn around, look at that camera, and tell her happy birthday. Amen. Happy birthday, Miss Dorothy. All right. Very good. Then we got Marilyn Davlin on the 25th. All right. How old are you going to be, Miss Marilyn?
Week 16 with 54 years experience.
What is that, 70? Okay. 70. Way to go, Miss Marilyn. And then Jonathan Hess on the 28th. Okay, Jonathan Hess, 28. Very good, very good. All right, any other birthdays we don't know about? I don't see any hands going up. All right, let's sing them some happy birthday. Good morning, good morning.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Many more. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if stand if you can, we're going to sing God is Good. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. God is good all the time. You're walking through the valley. There are shadows all around. Do not fear. He will guide you. He will keep you safe and sound. He has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. And His word is true. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. We were sinners, so unworthy. Still for us He chose to die. Filled us with His Holy Spirit. Now we can stand and testify that His love is everlasting and His mercies, they will never end. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. Though I may not understand all the plans You have for me, can clearly see that God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. Amen. There is no other name by which men can be saved. There is no other name under heaven. There is rest for my soul, and the wounded made whole, and the captive set free and forgiven. There is no other name by which men can be saved. There is no other name under heaven. There is rest for my soul, and the wounded made whole, and the captive set free and forgiven. Such love as I have ever known, I found in the grace that flows in my unrighteousness. This is why my heart and soul and tongue confess. There is no other name by which men can be saved. There is no other name under heaven. There is rest for my soul, and the wounded made whole, and the captive set free and forgiven. Such love as I have ever known, I found in the grace that flowed to me. In my unrighteousness, this is why my heart and soul. Which men can be saved. There is no other name under heaven. There is rest for my soul, and the wounded made whole, and the captive set free and forgiven. There is no other name by which men can be saved. There is no other name under heaven. There is rest for my soul, and the wounded made whole, and the captive set free and forgiven. Amen. When upon life's billows you are tempted, tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven nor your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you and we acknowledge you as our Father in heaven who created everything, Lord. Amen. We just thank you for this time to be able to be here. We thank you for our visitors that are here today, Lord. We thank you for our pastor as he preaches the word. And we just come to you today to offer our tithes and offerings to you, Lord, and to be good stewards of the money that we receive. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again. To see if you're willing to open the door, oh, how he wants to come in. If you'll take one step toward the Savior, my friend, you'll find his arms open wide. Receive him and all of your darkness will end. Within your heart he'll abide. Time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again. To see if you're willing to open the door, oh, how he wants to come in. Amen.
All right, amen, brother. All right, children's church today. Anybody going? Anybody going? All right, all right. Yeah, man. Woo! Come on with it. Yes, sir. All right, for the rest of you folks, those of you with us online, good to see you this morning. Let's take a copy of God's Word, turn to Matthew chapter 24. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the Holy and Inerrant Word of God, and we'll get down to business here. Amen? It's a beautiful day. You want to get out there in it, right? Yeah, man. I mean, it's almost Chamber of Commerce. A little cool. Now, not to rub it in, but this time next week, Pastor Lee and wife Stephanie will be on a cruise, man. And we will have already married off our son. So we will have garnered another daughter. And she's taking the name. She's taking the name. Isabel Lee. She's taking it. Right, man? I'm telling you. Don't have a bilingual. This girl's bilingual. Smart as a top. That boy has, he has married well. Or will have married well. Amen? Y'all pray. Y'all please pray. We've got a lot going on in our lives. Stephanie's dad is going into surgery in the morning. Triple bypass, ablation, this, that. He's how old? 70? 79 years old. So this is the kind of the roll of the dice for a little quality of life here. So please be in prayer for him. And then be in prayer for our home, because me and Stephanie and Trevor, we're the only ones making the cruise. So Livia be in college. Lillian will be at the house, and my four cats. So please pray that when we come home, we don't have any more cats, and everybody's still living. Amen? Everybody's still living. You remember us this coming week as we get ready to leave on Saturday. But let's get down to this message. Amen? Our Heavenly Father, we got to read it first, yes? Pastor Steve is discombobulated. Here we go. But of that day and hour, verse 36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not allow his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the reading of your holy and inerrant word, and we just pray that our hearts and minds would be open to receive the message today. For some of us, we'll say, you know, hey, man, we've been there, done that, we're saved, we're ready. But the question is, are we really ready? Are we really living the life that you would have us live? Are we really ready to meet you, Lord, in confident assurance, when you come and rapture your church? Father God, I pray we would be ready. Each and every person here, those that don't know you here in this place, those that don't know you watching online, I pray that this would be one more warning shot across the bow, and perhaps this very day somebody would heed the warning and not turn away from it, but would receive it, turn from their ways, and receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Father God, thank you that you're still in that business of saving lost sinners. Thank you that you saved this one. And Lord, thank you that we stand here together as sinners saved by grace. We praise you and we thank you for that forgiveness. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the holy and inerrant word of God, and may he add his tremendous blessing to it. Now, in Matthew 24, Jesus answers three questions about the future that his disciples posed to him, questioned him. Now, what are those three questions? We've already looked at this verse, but just as a refresher and a reminder, if you'll look at chapter 24, verse 3, you'll see those questions. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, question number one, tell us when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming? Question number two, and of the end of the age? Question number three. Okay? And so what we're doing, we're working through a part of the Gospel of Matthew that deals with those questions. And so we continue on dealing with those questions. Now, way back in the day, vintage or circa 1970, there was a Christian movie called A Thief in the Night. Anybody seen that? Anybody seen that movie, Thief in the Night? Well, you're kind of dating yourself. One, two? Just three? Three people? Only three people seen Thief in the Night? Well, I would, you know, hey, man, maybe it's on YouTube or something. You can check it out. A Thief in the Night. It was about a teen named Patty. And Patty attended church but really wasn't saved. She was a churchgoer, and she went for the fun, and she went for this and that, but she really didn't know the Lord. Her friend Jenny was a Christian that went to church with her and kept begging Patty to trust Christ. Trust Jesus. Be saved. Receive Christ. Now, as you can gather from the title of the movie, the rapture takes place. The rapture takes place, and suddenly Jenny and millions of others across the world, they disappear because they've been raptured. And poor Patty is left to deal with the horror and the chaos of the tribulation. Now, back in the day, the movie was an effective evangelistic film as lost folks gave their hearts to Christ because they realized they were not ready to meet the Lord. And so the big question, those of you with me online, those of you with me here, the big question, are you ready? Are you ready to meet Him? Now, as we think about that question, we want to notice what Jesus had to say about His return. I want you to look with me and think about these two parables. Big point number one, we've got parables of preparation. The days of Noah and a thief in the night. The days of Noah and a thief in the night. Jesus, the great master teacher, the great communicator, the great minister of information, He skillfully wove these two illustrations about the days of Noah and the thief in the night into His teaching about His return. The parable of Noah is a prediction about the wickedness of people when Jesus returns. The parable about a thief coming in the night is more about the way He will return. Now, we seek to learn four important lessons from these two parables. Lesson number one, the date is unknown, friend. It's unknown. Verse 36, where am I at? Verse 36, is it there? But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven. Notice this, nor the Son. Jesus is saying He don't know, but the Father alone. Blows your mind, doesn't it? Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One thing they don't all share, the information about the second coming, about the rapture of the church. The date is unknown. Now, I should say the date is unknown to us, right? No, only the Father knows. Somebody knows. God the Father knows. Further, when we think about the days of Noah, guess who didn't know? Noah did not know the day when the flood would come. Only God knew the day. Now, the reason God told Noah to build an ark was because He was going to destroy humanity because of their wickedness. I'll remind you of the passage. We preached through this book years ago, but the passage is Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. The Word of God reads, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart." Now, we read that passage, and that's an amazing statement. It reveals that our Creator God has the ability to experience grief and pain. God was not being hasty, though, in destroying the earth with a flood. For in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. For 120 years... as he built his massive ark, I imagine people would be coming by, right? Hearing all that ruckus going on. People coming by and saying, "What's that?" And Noah would say, well, that's an ark. And they would say, "What's it for?" And Noah said, "Well, God's grieved by the wickedness of humanity. He's grieved by our wickedness as a people. And so He's going to send a flood one day, A flood, what do you mean? Well, water is going to rise, you know. He's going to send a flood one day, and only the people and animals on this ark will escape his judgment. And so, as a preacher of righteousness, Noah would then ask them, will you repent and start living right so that you can ride through the flood with me on this ark? And you can imagine, everyone he shared that with looked at him like a calf looking at a new gate and let out a laugh, a chuckle, a sigh. Oh, Noah, are you out of your... Oh, no, are you crazy? Now, some people today read the story of Noah and they object to the idea of a God who would destroy the world with a flood. They can't wrap their head around that. But when you know the full story of this, you realize God is full of mercy and patience. Everybody say patience. Well, patience is good. Amen? God's got some patience, right? And I would rather have God's patience than be a patient. Amen? Yeah, amen, right? Yeah. God could have sent a fireball to instantly destroy and consume humanity. But the Bible says that God is loving and patient and very slow to anger. Praise Him, very slow to anger. Well, we're trying to learn some lessons here. The date is unknown. But as I continue on with this theme, this second lesson, the patience is unbelievable. God's patience with us is unbelievable. The proof of God's patience is in some of the characters of that Bible that you have in front of you this morning. Let me ask you the question. Maybe you can help me out here. Who was the oldest person in the Bible? Huh? Methuselah. Boy, everybody got Methuselah. What do we say when somebody gets up into their 90s? Ooh, they must have the Methuselah gene, right? Somebody hits the century mark, they hit 100, right, 101. Man, did you know Methuselah? I mean, we just get it out there, man. We throw that Methuselah, right? I think that'd be a great name for a cat, Methuselah. Amen. Maybe that cat lived 20 plus, right? Methuselah. We one of our cats make 20. We go, we changing your name, Reggie. You're not known by Reggie anymore. We calling you Methuselah. But Methuselah, how old was he when he died? He was 969 years. My soul! Methuselah's father was Enoch. Well, who was Enoch, preacher? He was the first prophet in the Bible. Now, he must have known God was going to send judgment as the first prophet in the Bible because he gave his son an unusual name. He gave his son the name Methuselah, which means, are you ready? When he's gone, it will come. That's what his name means. When he is gone, it will come. And history proves that it was the flood God sent. See, Noah was the grandson of Methuselah. And when you add up the ages of Methuselah, his son Lamech, and the age of Noah was when the flood came, you find that Methuselah died the very year the flood came. What are you telling me, preacher? Friend, I'm telling you that numbers don't lie. Just add these three numbers from Genesis. Write down 187, that's how old Methuselah was when Lamech was born. Write down 182, because that's how old Lamech was when Noah was born. Then write down 600, because Noah was 600 years old when the flood came, right? Those three numbers on my iPhone come up with 969. Those three numbers give us the age of Methuselah when the flood came, the age he died. In other words, the reason God allowed a man to live longer than any other human, 969 years, was so that every time someone called his name, they were reminded that something big was going to happen when he died. In a sense, God spent 969 years warning humanity to repent. Can I get an amen? Jesus said, in spite of the warnings, the people ignored Noah's preaching and Methuselah's name. They kept on eating and they kept on drinking and they kept on marrying and giving in marriage up until the day the flood came. Now, those four activities, those are party activities. Those are that party. In spite of Noah's preaching and God's warning, they just kept on partying. They partied on, right? Now, I ask you this question. Everybody's got an opinion about it. Maybe you have too. Are we living in the times, in the days of Noah? Are we living in that time? Just look around our nation. I woke up this morning and some sweet folks were trying to celebrate the Lunar New Year. Did you hear that on the news? A gunman came in the establishment, started shooting up the place. 10 people dead, 10 people seriously injured, and they've not found the gunman yet. Are we living in the days like the days of Noah? Just look around our nation. Are people really seriously seeking God and righteousness? Because we may be in the last days. My perception is that, you know, and I'm not the sharpest knife in the, I get that, man, and I'm not the smartest. I get that. I'm not the best this or the best that. But my perception, just the keen sense of the obvious, I'm good at that. Keen sense of the obvious. My perception is that more people are in party mode than they are in prayer mode. Yeah? You feeling that with me today? Yes, yes. Britney Spears released a song back in March 2011. Whose title is Keep On Dancing Until the World Ends. Keep on dancing until the world ends. Now, it's 2023. I think Miss Spears has found some wisdom in those 12 years. But back then, keep on dancing until the world ends. And for some, that is exactly what will end up happening to them as they go off into a place called hell for eternity. Just as in Noah's day, people will dance and party, having no idea the world is about to end. I told you last week that you are living in prophecy-fulfilled times. These times you are living in are also likened to the days of Noah. Lesson number three, the return will be unannounced. Unannounced. Actually, Jesus' return will not be announced before it happens, but it will certainly be announced after it happens. I'm telling you, it'll be on the news. It'll be on the interweb. It'll be everywhere you look. It'll be on flashing billboards. It'll be on the TxDOT sign. It'll be everywhere. Be in newsprint everywhere. It'll come across your phone. Dee, dee, dee. It will be everywhere. The return of Jesus be the biggest news event in history, but there will be no prior announcement to it. He will come like a thief in the night. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. Now, a good thief, that's an oxymoron now because there's no good thieves, but a good thief never announces when he's coming, does he? That kind of prevent his thievery, wouldn't it? You'd be, yeah. In fact, the MO of a thief is to slip in and to slip out without being detected. Now, when some people hear that Jesus will return like a thief in the night, they're confused because they've also read or they've heard passages where Jesus will come in great majesty And every eye will see him. And so the question is, which one is it, preacher? Is he coming like a thief in the night, or is he coming? Well, this is all explained by the New Testament, by the way. All explained by the book of Revelation. But let me give you the summary statement. When Jesus comes to rapture the church, it will be sudden and secretive like a thief in the night. Does that make sense? It will happen in the twinkling of an eye. But after those 7 years of tribulation, Jesus will return as the leader of a mighty army, and every eye will see him. So, actually, both of those pictures are correct. Amen? You get that? So, let me kind of take you through this. Have you ever been a victim of a thief? Have you? I have a time or two. And what comes most to my mind is that being a victim made me feel sad, made me feel mad, made me think someone could really be that wicked to take something they didn't work for or pay for, right? Those of you that have known folks or have had this happen to you personally, had your catalytic converter cut out from underneath your car, right? Or you've gone to sleep with your garage door open, only to wake up the next day and find half your stuff gone. You know, all your good stuff. They didn't take your junk. They took your brand new lawnmower, your weed eater, right? They took that stuff. They didn't take the junk, amen? Why would you take the junk? Leave the good. They take the good stuff, right? You know what I'm talking about? Had I known that a thief was coming, had you known that a thief was coming, well, I assure you, I'd have been ready, right? I'd have had a baseball bat at least, shotgun at the most, right? Chip on my shoulder and an attitude, man, I'd be ready to take on the thief, right? I'd have my cell phone out, ready to hit 911, right? Oh, you better send somebody to help this guy. He tried to steal something, didn't make it, right? We'd be ready. But thieves do not announce when they're coming. You just have to be what? You got to be prepared in case they do. That's why most of you, we do have one, right? That's why most of us have a security system, right? Now, my security system's kind of old school. It is a shotgun and a baseball bat. But some of you are high tech. You got the cameras up here and you got the sensors there and all. Likewise, Jesus is not going to announce when he's coming to rapture the church. You just got to be what? Ready. That's the point. This fourth lesson that we're trying to get out of this thing, the process will be selective. Verses 40 and 41, look at that with me. Then there will be two men in the field, and one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. The process will be selective. Really, both parables can apply to this point. A thief who slips into your house at night, he ain't going to take everything, is he? No. He's probably not going to take your refrigerator. He's not going to haul off your washing machine. He's not going to take your couch, right? You get what I'm saying? Instead, he may take your jewels, and he's going to try to find your cash. And if you don't have your flat screen bolted too tight to the wall, he's going to haul that off, and he's going to be looking for your firearms to take, right? Noah selected only two of all kinds of animals. God selected eight people to be on the ark. Two of every, and eight people. Now, I believe more could have been saved on the ark if they had simply believed Noah's preaching of righteousness. But I want you to ask yourself the question. God did not select Noah because he deserved to be saved. God says God showed grace to Noah. Grace. But by believing God and obeying God's directions, Noah demonstrated acceptance of God's grace. Have you accepted that grace? See, God wants everybody to be saved. But only those who accept His grace are selected to be a part of His family. And so when Jesus comes to rapture the church, initiating His second coming, some will be taken, others left. That leads me to the main point of the message. We've covered four lessons. But I want you to ask yourself, and I kind of gave it away at the very beginning, am I ready for Christ's return? Am I ready? There's no question about whether or not Christ is going to return. I think we've answered that. He's going to return. The only remaining question is, will I be ready when Jesus initiates His return? Only you can answer that question. Verse 44 says, "For this reason you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think He will." Let me tell you two ways to make sure that you're prepared for the return of Jesus. Way number one, decide today to trust Christ and invite Him into your heart. I mean, really, have you ever turned from your sins and placed your faith in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? That is the only way to know for certain you'll be ready to meet Jesus. Becoming a Christian, friend, it's not hard. It's easy as opening the door of your heart. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me." The door is the door of your heart, friend. Jesus is not going to barge into your life. About as bargy as Jesus gets is this old skinny preacher up here calling you to repentance. That's about as bargy as he gets, right? He's a gentleman, Jesus is. Amen, amen? He's knocking and he's tenderly calling your name. Is it God's will for you to be saved? Absolutely, yes. But he will not override your will. You have to choose. You have a choice in the matter. There is a story from our rich Native American history. You didn't know I had Indian in me, did you? Preacher, you look as white as a... Yeah, we got these thin wrists. Have you ever seen my ankles? I mean, you see me in a pair of shorts and you say, "Boy, God really does do miracles. Pastor Lee can walk on them skinny ankles." Skinny wrists, skinny ankles, narrow head. Indian, baby. Both of my grandmothers, half Indian. I don't know how much that makes me. If you think somehow I get some restitution or some remuneration out of that, please help me. I'll take all of it I can get. Amen. If I got enough in me to get some payout, then help me. I'll take the help. You know what I'm saying? Right? But there's a story from our rich Native American history that demonstrates the power of choice. In a certain tribe, a young upstart brave, if you will, he rebelled against the old chief. He challenged the chief's wisdom and authority in front of the members of the tribe. He was trying to embarrass the chief. He was trying to put the chief down. And so the young man, he said, "Old man," he said, "if you're so wise, then answer this question." He held out his fist and he said, "I have a small bird hidden in my hand. And tell me, wise old chief, is the bird alive or is the bird dead?" The brave thought. The brave, rebellious individual, this young man, he thought that he had outsmarted the chief. The bird was alive, but if the chief said the bird is alive, then the man would simply apply pressure and squeeze the little bird to death before he opened his hand. If the chief said the bird is dead, then he would simply open his hand and let the bird fly away. The chief was trapped, but the chief was indeed a wise man, and he realized the trick. The brave challenged again. He said, "So, wise man, is the bird dead or alive? Tell your people here, your wise chief." The chief looked into the eyes of the brave and said, "Whether it lives or dies, it is as you decide. It is as you decide." He was right. We have a choice. We have a choice. What a lesson for us. So you tell me, are you going to spend eternity in heaven or are you going to spend it in hell? Whether you live forever with Jesus or die forever in a place called hell, it is you who decides. Will you choose to follow Jesus today? And so I'm talking about two ways to make sure you're prepared for the return of Jesus. Way number two is, some of you sitting here scratching your head, preacher, I've done that, man. I've received Jesus Christ. I know I'm saved. Then way number two is for you. That's then live in a way so you can meet your Master. Live in a way so that you can meet your Savior. Live in a way so that you can meet your Jesus with confidence. With confidence. If you are already trusted Jesus, you may think you're ready, but you may not be as ready as you need to be ready. Amen? There's a powerful verse in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. 1 John 2:28, online folks, which talks about being ready for the return of Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 says, "Now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence." We may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. Now, do you see that there are two possibilities of how a Christian may meet the Lord? We may be ashamed or we may have confidence. Be ashamed or have confidence. Is there anything you do or say or think that if the Lord Jesus came back at that moment, you might be ashamed? Imagine you're in the process of uttering that profane word you sometimes say, and in that moment, the Lord returns. Or imagine you're involved in some activity you know is wrong. That might cause shame, don't you think? Perhaps what about some unfinished business for the Lord? God has led you to share your faith with a lost person, or He's led you to serve in some ministry, but you've been putting it off. You've been putting it off, and suddenly you're face to face with the Lord, and it's too late. "I'm so sorry, Lord. I'm ashamed. I did not follow through on what You led me to do." Still with me today? You can face the Lord with confidence if you understand what John wrote. He said, "Abide in Him." In other words, daily surrender your life to the Lordship of Christ. Don't fall away. Don't give up. Continue to walk daily with the Lord. Keep on praying. Keep on serving. Keep on feeding on His Word. Keep on sharing your faith. And you can meet Him with the kind of confidence John had that allowed him to say, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Jesus will come for you in one of two ways, my dear friends. Either you will meet Him in death, or He will initiate His return before your death, and you'll be part of His raptured church. So you need to be prepared. Your death may happen suddenly, or it may happen slowly. You don't know. But for sure, His rapture of His church will be sudden and surprising. I started with 1970. I'm going to end with 1980. These dates don't seem far away for me, but I realize for some, they do seem far away. In the spring of 1980, the blue skies above Oregon were obscured by steam rising from Mount St. Helens. Some of you folks know where I'm heading now. Geologists had warned an eruption was imminent, and residents living near the area were ordered to evacuate. State troopers and forest rangers entered the area with loudspeakers blaring, danger, evacuate the area immediately. Flashing road signs were erected that said, warning, 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 evacuate, evacuate immediately. One of the residents very close to Mount St. Helens was an 83-year-old man named Harry Truman, no relation, of course, to the president. But he operated a lodge at Spirit Lake, only 5 miles from Mount St. Helens. Well, he heard all the commotion. He had personal visits to get off the mountain. He laughed at the warnings, laughed at them. Officials argued with him to leave, but when he stubbornly refused, "This is my place, this is my residence, get off my land," he was granted permission to stay. And this is what he said. He said, "Nobody knows more about this mountain than old Harry, and it wouldn't dare blow up on me." On the morning of May 18th, 1980, Harry woke and probably followed his habits of feeding his 16 cats. It's a little much. Then fixing breakfast for himself. But at 8:13 a.m. in the morning, Mount St. Helens exploded with the force of a 23-megaton nuclear bomb. Try to picture this. The top 1,500 feet of the mountain disappeared in the blast. It was ejected. The sound of the eruption was heard 600 miles away. The eruption heated the air to 600 degrees Fahrenheit. Old Harry never heard a thing because a shockwave of energy traveling faster than the speed of sound slammed outward from the volcano as the top of it came off. It was followed by a 50-foot-tall wave of mud and dirt that flattened everything within 150 square miles. The eruption destroyed over 500,000 trees. The eruption was followed by a cloud of ash that covered everything to a depth of 50 feet. Now you can imagine, they never found a trace of Harry. Never found a trace of his 16 cats or his cabin. And pondering about the tragedy almost 43 years ago, I wonder what went through old Harry's mind in that split second when he felt the earth rattling before it finally gave way. Old Harry had gambled with his life and lost. Old Harry had heard the warnings, but he didn't heed them. All that remains from Harry's life is a testimony of his refusal to heed the warnings 50 feet above his remains, because he was never recovered. 50 feet above his remains, there is a crooked path named Harry's Trail. And my advice to you, do not follow Harry's Trail. Do not follow that. The Bible says at any moment, the Lord Jesus could initiate His return in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye. And God has placed warning signs all along the road. Your preacher's one of them. Warning, repent immediately. Turn from your way. Turn to Christ. The message today is just another warning. For those of us who have heeded His warning and put our faith in Jesus, we will escape His judgment against sin. But some people, like old Harry, they just laugh at the Bible. They laugh at old Pastor Lee, gets so wound up, veins sticking out in his neck and on his head. That skinny old dude, man, he thinks he's got something to say. They laugh at the preacher, they laugh at the Bible, they laugh at the church. But I'm telling you, you continue to refuse to heed God's warning, you're going to end up in it one day. Amen, amen. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the warning. And Lord, for those of us that have heeded the warning, we praise you and thank you. But Lord, we want to be as ready as we can when it's time to meet you. So Lord, help us live and help us go and help us do and help us serve in that way that we have confidence when we meet you, Lord. For others, they have no inkling of confidence because they have no personal relationship with you. And Lord, we pray that those that are struggling with that decision, that the person of the Holy Spirit would convict them in such a way that they could not deny the truth. They could not any longer walk away from the truth. But they would have to receive the gospel truth this very hour and allow Christ to walk through the door of their heart as they, with their own volitional will, open that door and let Christ in to dine with them, not for a moment, not for a season, but to dine with them for all eternity. Lord, if there's someone here among us that needs to do that, may this be the hour, the time, the moment in which they come to that crossroad that they don't go any further in their flesh, any further in their own self-will, but they finally submit, they finally bend the knee, they finally surrender to the gospel, to Jesus Christ, to be their personal Lord and Savior. Father God, the warnings are all around us. The warnings are out there. May we pay attention. Look up and heed the warning. Thank you for loving us today, Lord. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the victory we have in Jesus. And so, Lord, when we get ready to stand and participate in the invitation, if there's some we need to pray for, intercede for, may we make our way down and do that. Pray for them boldly. Pray for them unapologetically. Pray for their salvation. Lord, there may be something in our own crawl, something in our own heart, something underneath our saddle that we need to get out and get rid of. Because, Lord, if we were to meet you in this condition today, we would not have confidence, but we would experience shame. And, Lord, we don't want to experience shame. We want to have confidence when we stand before you. So, Lord, help us do your business. Help us worship you during this time of invitation. And Lord, we just turn it over to you. We want this to be sweet worship, Lord, coming up to you as we sing and move to the altar and pray and whatever you would lead us to do. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. If you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary, Jeremiah's going to lead us in a time of invitation. Altars are open. I'll be down front. If you need to talk, you come. God. Amen. We're going to close with a word of prayer, and as we do, we're going to lift up my father-in-law, Larry Fields. Will you join us in prayer? Amen. As we pray for Larry. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord. We thank you for the blessings of life, and we thank you for the blessings of family and parents, Lord. And as we come today, closing out the service, we just pray a special prayer for Larry today. We pray that you just quicken his body. You give him a good night's rest tonight. Give him a good day today. He visits with his brother and his sister-in-law and different friends and family. And, Lord, we just pray in that you guide the surgeon's hands, be with the anesthesiologist, all those different technicians and nurses that will be handling different instruments and things as they go through the different procedures of the surgery tomorrow. Father God, we just lay Brother Larry at your feet and pray that you give him back to us tomorrow. And, Lord, we just pray for a safe, good surgery. We pray for the family that will be traveling to the hospital and visiting and all those different things. May you give them safety. Watch over them, Lord. Be with them. And, Lord, we just pray that we as a congregation would keep this matter of prayer, keep lifting this up, Lord. We love you today. Thank you for all that you do for us, how you provide, how you bless. Give us safety as we depart this place. And, Lord, may we be able to say it was good to be in the house of the Lord today. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, you folks are dismissed. All right, all right. Yeah.